Luke chapter 6. I want to thank Brian for doing a great job last week. And it actually spurred me on into the next series. I'm going to start that next week. But today I just want to finish up with how obedience releases the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you're in Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 8 first. And it says this in verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," and so it's by the Spirit, "you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And we've looked at that in the past. And Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And I mentioned the last time that I talked about this, that the church is looking, but also the world is wanting to know, where is the power of God? Well, we found out where the power of God is. It's in us. And the problem is we're keeping him in us. We're not letting him out of us. And so we need to learn to let him out of us. And the way we let him out of us is simply to obey him. It's not that hard. Brian was talking about the good works that God has for us. He's going to lead us into those good works. The problem is he leads us there, and then we have a conversation with ourselves and we talk ourselves out of obeying him. Isn't that awesome? No, but that's what we do. We start reasoning, and I'll get into that later, but you know, it starts with obeying him. We have to learn to obey him. And that's when the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, begins to be released. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asks his disciples, or makes a statement. He's not asking them. He has a question for everybody, but this is what he says, Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Woo! Everybody say, ouch. If I say, he's talking about me, not me, he is. All right? Now, first of all, I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, "Why do you call me Savior, Savior, and don't do what I ask you?" He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" And so there's a, and we've talked about this in the past, but I just want to remind you, there's a big difference between being Savior, Savior, and Lord, Lord. Okay? Savior is for the beginners. You realize that at the beginning you need a Savior. And so you know Jesus, you know God as your Savior. But when you know him as Lord, it's because you've begun to take responsibility that God has given you by obeying him and his word. And so that's the transition from Savior to Lord. The problem we have in the church is we still like Jesus as Savior. We don't want to know him as Lord. And because we don't know him as Lord, he's not being released in us. And so we have to realize that there's a difference between being a Savior and Lord. Just as a refresher, a Savior means that you are still helpless and useless. And you need someone else to live life for you. And we are always in constant need. This is how you know if you're living as Jesus as Savior or Lord. Because if you're living off of a miracle, then you know Jesus as Savior. When you don't need the miracle anymore, you know him as Lord. Okay? Because if you know him as Savior, this is how your miracle goes. "God, I need another miracle because your life hasn't been transformed. It hasn't been changed. You haven't grown up. You haven't taken responsibility. And so you're in constant need of something from God." I liken it to children, and we shared this a while back. Children need from their parents. They need a miracle every day from their parents to stay alive. And that's the way most of us have lived our Christian lives. Rather than being responsible and being obedient and growing up and maturing and coming to the place where God is able to work through us because he can trust us, then we don't need the miracles as much. Now, it's good to have miracles. I'm not opposed to them. But the issue is are you living off of them? God doesn't intend for us to live off miracles. If you're a good parent, you don't expect your children to live off of you the rest of their lives. And by the way, little side note, my favorite color is green. I'm thinking of changing it to blue. Because when Diana was in the hospital, we had a rapid response that we needed to have in her room. And I am not kidding you, there was a sea of blue that came. And I am like, whew, I like blue. But I like nurses in blue and I like doctors in blue. So everything worked out, but whew, what an amazing time. When you know him as Lord, what you're doing is you're standing in agreement with God. You know that he's going to meet your need. You know that you've been faithful to do your part, so you know he's going to do his part. See, that's a much better place to live than always being in need because you don't know how to live properly. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And then he says this in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Okay, so he's talking about obedience, right? I will show you what he is like. Okay? Here he is. Or she. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it. Isn't that awesome? Because, everybody say because, it had been built well. Isn't that awesome? Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, if you want to have a strong house that's built well, then you have to lay a foundation. You have to work hard at the beginning. And that is the transition that God is looking for in our lives from going from Savior to Lord. He wants us to get to that place. And the way that we get to that place is we're studying his word. We're finding out what his word says, and then we're putting it into practice. You're not just waiting for somebody else to do it, but you begin to do what you know that God has called you to do. And then as you continue to do that, God gives you more and more. You know, I shared with you before, as a parent, you're not going to keep telling your kids what to do. And when they don't do it and you make an excuse for them, then you give them more to do. Why would you give them more to do? Because you know they're not going to do it. You give them more when they have proven themselves responsible. The way you prove yourself responsible is to obey. You know, we like make it so hard. It's easy. When you obey, you become responsible. When you become responsible, you get more duties. When you get more duties, you get more pleasures. Okay? In this, we have to realize and we have to break the lie and the thought And this is a Savior thought. We have to break this Savior thought that God is supposed to do everything for us. He's not. God is not going to allow us to sit back and relax, put the recliner up, and expect Him to do everything for us while we do nothing. You wouldn't let that happen in your house. At least I hope you don't. You might, but it's not good. There has to come a point where we become obedient and obedient enough to where we become responsible. He saved us so that we could be co-laborers with Him, that we could work together with Him, that His glory would be revealed in and through us to this world, not in the world to come, but now. And so if you want a house that is built well, then you have to build it on solid ground. Solid ground is being willing to obey God. And it's our responsibility to obey Him. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul makes this statement, 1 Corinthians 3:9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers." God saved us so that we could work with Him, so that His glory would be revealed in us, so that the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, that we would begin to do them in our obedience. So we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Isn't that awesome? So the struggle is growing up, because we have a lot of people who have been born again, and they've been born again for a long time, but they've never grown up, and they only know Jesus as Savior, not as Lord. I don't know how this happened. It's amazing to me that it can happen. Talking to somebody, and they were in their mid to late, well, I would say mid-70s at the time, and told me that they were not going to obey God's word because that was going to be hypocritical to the way they felt. And this person knew the Lord for a long time. Now, how do you reason that? Here's how you reason it. You know Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. To be able to say that you're going to let your emotions be the dictator of how you're going to live your life versus the Word of God, then look, you have a Savior's mentality, not a Lord's mentality. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, I want to get this in, because sometimes people look and they say, "Well, I just don't have what you have." You know, or they look at our children and they'll say, "Well, you know, I wasn't raised in a home like them." Like, you think our kids have it all together. Well, go live with them. They're awesome. There's no doubt about that, but they're human too. But they've also worked hard. But we have in our minds, we have developed this mindset that says that we don't have to progress because we just didn't have it. We didn't have the opportunity. We didn't have the upbringing that successful people have, or that others have that we think are successful. And so we just say, "Well, we'll just do the best that we can." That's not how God sees us. In Ephesians chapter 3, we've read it before, and this is the last of the review. Verse 14, Ephesians 3:14, Paul begins his prayer and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." That you would be strengthened with power in your inner being. So if that's the case, then God is not concerned with our backgrounds. He's not concerned with our lack. Because once we have been saved and his Spirit is poured out in us, then according to this, we can be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. So it's in us to do greatness and to do great things if we're born again. And so if we're born again, we can't say, "Well, I can't do that." Who says you can't? You may say you can't. Others who know you may say you can't. But God says, "You know what? I've placed my Spirit in you. And because I've placed my Spirit in you, I'm giving you strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You don't even have to go looking for it. It's in you." Verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He says all of this. He says, "This is what I'm praying for, that you would have an awakening to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you, and he will give you power. He will give you strength." And then I love this at the end when he talks about that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Where's the lack? Do you know that the world is waiting to see all the fullness of God revealed in us? They are longing for that. And we sit here and we think, "Oh, well, God will just have to do it if he wants it." No, there's a responsibility that we have. He says in here, in verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Have you decided to be rooted and grounded in love? Do you know what it takes to be rooted and grounded in love? That means you have to search out the scriptures. You have to know that God loves you so that when difficult times come, and they will come as long as you're breathing, you know that God loves you. And many of us walk around as soon as any kind of trouble comes our way. "I don't know why God doesn't love me anymore." Grow up. He wants to be Lord of your life. He doesn't want to be your Savior forever. He's thrilled to be your Savior at the beginning. Because he knows that if you'll do what you're supposed to do, one day he's going to be Lord of your life, and he's going to do great things through you because you are in agreement with him. Now look, y'all are looking at me like I'm not preaching very good, but I'm telling you, I am preaching very good this morning. This is good stuff. And then verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." What's the power at work within us? His Holy Spirit. What is our responsibility? Obey him. Obey him. And then he talks about, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." In other words, he's saying till the very end. God wants to do this in us to the very end. And I just want to know, do we want that? Do we want that power to be evident for us, for our own lives, and then have it so much that it can overflow and it can affect the families around us. And it's so powerful that not only does it affect the families around us, but it affects our workplace. It affects wherever we shop, wherever we go, wherever we vacation, wherever you, whatever you do. And I mean, look, I am so glad that God doesn't, he's got better thoughts for us, okay? But in verse 20 is, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, far more abundantly. I'd be happy with abundantly, but he doesn't say that. Paul says far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Now, this is what I've found out. We don't ask very much and we don't think very much of ourselves. You know, you look in the mirror and all you see is you. When you look in the mirror, what God sees is different. And so it's an invitation for us to get all that God has for us. But if all you're going to confess is what you see, all you're going to do is have Jesus as Savior. We have to make that transition to where what you see in the mirror is what God sees in the mirror, and he's Lord of your life. And when he's Lord of your life, y'all are going to do great things for him. Isn't that awesome? We live, I like this statement, we live like we are dying and defeated when life and victory are living inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh. And the word now, you know, you can think of it as you want, but it's now. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's not way back when. It's not way in the future. He says now to God who is able. Now. So what that means is if you find yourself now in trouble, guess what? God is able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think or even see in the circumstance that you're in. Now God can do something. Now there's a power at work within us that'll get us up out of the pit if we will obey him. If we will obey him. If we will obey him. If we choose to obey him. And we make that transition from Savior to Lord. You know, because some of us live in a someday. Someday God's going to do this. Someday I'm going to be better off. Why not now? Why not now? Doesn't now seem to be a good time? Yeah, it does. Especially when you're in trouble. So whenever you're in need, remember now's the time for you to stir up what's inside of us. Get the wisdom that God has given us by his Spirit. Draw on his reservoir of hope and love and joy and peace and understanding and knowledge and wisdom and all of that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he, speaking of Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Okay, so Jesus calls them together and he says, look, I'm giving you power and authority. There are two different things. He's giving them power and authority and over all demons, not just some of them, and to cure diseases. Okay? Verse 2. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Isn't that awesome? And he said to them, verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, nor cell phone, nor credit card. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Isn't that awesome? So he's commissioning them. He's giving them a command. He's telling them what to do. And he says, look, I'm giving you power and authority to do it. Now go do it. How many of us would have been obedient? How many of us would have said, okay, guys, let's go? Most likely what we would have done is we would have began to question him. And then we would begin to ask ourselves, do you think that's really what he meant? And then you're hoping that somebody is going to be smart enough to say, no, I don't think that's really what he meant. I think he was just talking figuratively. You know, I don't know that he's really wanting us to go out and proclaim all this. We don't even know what the kingdom is. How are we going to heal? You know, it's like we would start to reason it. Isn't that what we do with God in our own lives? God tells us to do something. Wait a minute, God, that's not for me. You know I can't do that. It's not in me. Oh, sorry. Wrong person. We think that's what God's going to do. And we help him to make that decision because we start telling him all the people that can do it so we don't have to. God, use so-and-so. They have that gift. They're natural at that, God. Let them do it. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I mean, if we were having some pushback from somebody saying, well, wait a minute, he said that we would have power and authority to do this, let's go. We would say, well, wait a minute, let's have a meeting. Let's get the church together. Let's find out what they're thinking. Because we know they're going to out-talk us and we won't have to do it. How many times have we missed out on what God has for us and what he can reveal in and through us because we talk ourselves out of obeying him? I mean, that's the only reason we talk him out. You know, we start reasoning with him because we don't want to obey him. You know, that's the Savior mentality. God, let somebody else do it. You know, God, I'm afraid to step out. No, you're afraid to obey. Let's just call it what it is. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 9. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. They didn't form a committee. They didn't get a consensus. They just did it. And then verse 10. I don't know if I like 6 or 10 better, but here's what 10 says. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. Who did it? They did it. How'd they do it? They obeyed God. They did what he said. Jesus is making the transfer from being Savior to Lord in their lives. And then it says, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now we look at that and we think, man, that is so awesome that they did that. I wish I had that chance. I wish I could have done that like they did it. Well, here's your chance. Matthew chapter 28. You ready? This is so sweet. God is so good. Matthew 28:16 says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." Now, look, I don't know if maybe back in Luke chapter 9, he only gave him some power, some authority. But in this one, in Matthew 28, he says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Go with it." Here's your chance. Here's your chance. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages." So how are we doing on our obedience? You're just a nobody. Well, you know what? The disciples were just a nobody too until they started following him. If you want your life to count, then start doing what he says. And this, when he says, "Go therefore," I mean, that means wherever you're going, start proclaiming. Because all authority has been given to you. I don't know how much they had, but all of it is given to us. And we can go in his name. We can go as his representative. It's hard to go representing Jesus when he's Savior versus when he's Lord. It's much better to go out being his representative, knowing him as Lord. We'll close with this, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. See, we love it when somebody else is called to do something, but when we're called to do something, well, I don't know about that, God. God seems to think we can do a whole lot more than what we can do or think we can do. But I guess he remembers that his power is in us, in our inner being, in our inner person. He seems to remember that a whole lot more than we remember that. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14, it says this, "You are the light of the world." Who is? You. I am. We are. "You are the light of the world." This is Jesus speaking. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And so I'm reading this and I'm thinking, how are we to be the light of the world? And then I figured it out. We obey him. As we obey him, our light gets brighter. What is he going to ask us to do? Well, in Ephesians, it talks about the good works that he has prepared for us in advance, that we should walk in them. So when we begin to walk in them, when we begin to do them, that's what obedience is. Obedience is doing something. As we begin to do that, then our light shines. Verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Isn't that awesome? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I want to propose to you this morning that our light shining is through our obeying God's word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That we are eager and willing to do the good works that God has for us, that we begin to do them, and that as we do them, we let our light shine. Stand with me, if you will, please. Now, in this, he started off with, you are the light of the world. In verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine. So there's a responsibility that we have. There's something that we have to do. Right? We can't just get in our easy chairs and expect God to do everything for us. He says, you do it. He's expecting us to do it. So I suspect that when we don't obey God, our light isn't shining. When we choose to talk ourselves out of, when we choose to reason ourselves out of doing what God has asked us to do, then we're turning our lights off. And they're becoming dimmer and dimmer. And then the world's looking for us and they're like, well, where's the light? Where's the power? And our answer is, it's in us. We're just not going to give it to you. Because we're not going to obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. That you're moving us from a savior mentality and a needs mentality to a Lord's mentality and a we got you covered mentality. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are and your faithfulness in our lives. And Father, we're committing ourselves to obeying you. We want to obey you so that your light shines in our lives and that we don't cover it up by our disobedience. But we're choosing to obey you so that your light shines. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for Randy. Thank you for the gift that he is. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless him. Pour out your spirit upon him in this new year. And Father, as we celebrate him this morning, we ask you to bless the cake in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The cake's already blessed, but we'll just eat it blessed together.